Thank you. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. You may turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Decided to continue on in Romans 8. Brother Luke started in Romans 8 last week, and I used some of it for devotional in midweek and continuing on in Romans 8. This morning, beginning at verse 17, but before we read that, the question for you this morning is, what do you eagerly wait for? What do you yearn for? That's our question for the day and the title of the message this morning. What do you yearn for? Do you remember yearning to ride a bike? To be big enough to go places. To be able to go to the store all by yourself and get some candy when no one was looking. What do you yearn for? Do you yearn to be able to play on the team at school? Do you yearn and practice until you accomplish this? Did you yearn for your driver's license? To be able to go really, truly wherever you wanted. And shortly thereafter, you yearned for your first car. Or was it a truck? You remember for yearning for those wheels, don't you? You worked and saved and earned more, and finally you got it. And did you yearn to be 21? Did you yearn to finally be able to buy ammo at Walmart? But even after you were 21, you didn't stop yearning. Your nice truck began to fade as you saw your buddy who found a girl that wanted to ride with him in his truck. And so you began to yearn again. A little more mature yearning, but it's still yearning. And you looked around at your world and you realized that you were not complete. And you began to yearn and search for your better half. And just when you think you found her and your dreams came true, you also realized your yearning had just begun as you desired now to get married. Now you are yearning. Strange, but in a few years of marriage, you realize that you're not done yearning. There's a yearning in most folks to have children, and this becomes a real and even more mature yearning. And next, there comes all of a sudden a deeper yearning than you have ever felt before. As this yearning encompasses you, you realize you need to care for and provide for your young family. And all things else fade as you trade your own youth for housing and finance, as you swap your sweat for provision, driven by the yearning to care for your young family and to provide for them the best that you can. And this phase of yearning is the deepest, and it can last for 2 decades. But as soon as this yearning fades, another takes its place quickly. The yearning to provide for yourself and your wife again takes precedent. You yearn to be able to just slow down a little bit. You yearn for your youth again. You yearn for your own hair again. The yearning to be able to retire and visit your friends in Sarasota. This is a more relaxed yearning now, but it's still there. It's a very real yearning. I mean, you're a pro yearner by now. Just the sound of that name sounds warm, Sarasota. But it's not very long until you yearn to be able to just wash your windows. And the 2-foot ladder used to be this tall, and now the 2-foot ladder is this tall. And you realize that the windows just have to be okay, dirty. And you yearn to be able to just mow your yard again. And then one day you yearn for your old house. It sounded like a good idea to downsize, they say, but now you can't find anything, and you don't even know if you still own what you're looking for. And you begin to again yearn for your driver's license. Now is when yearning can really set in. You yearn for someone just to visit you. You yearn for your kids to call. You yearn for your grandkids to stop over. You yearn for at least 12 more grandkids so that you would have better odds to get a visit. You yearn to be free again. You yearn just to be able to ride a bike. It doesn't have to be yours. You yearn to just be able to ride a bike to a store all by yourself and get a piece of candy when no one's looking. What do you yearn for? What do you eagerly wait for? In Romans 8, starting in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And my question is to you, do you yearn or eagerly wait for your eternal adoption? The redemption of this body. Do you yearn for your heavenly home? What do you strive for? Do you yearn for the candy of this world or for an eternity with Christ? What do you yearn for? What do you eagerly wait for? As I prepared this message, I had plans to make it all the way through the rest of Romans 8 this morning, but I cannot go any farther. My own knees were weakened when I realized that I do not yearn as this scripture calls me to for the redemption of my body. I confess that I do not eagerly wait with perseverance. And yes, I know that I'm saved. And yes, I know this world is not my home. And yes, I have the peace of God in my heart. But I must confess, I do not yearn for eternity as these scriptures call me to. Verse 18 again says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." There is so much in these verses, and I'm certain that I'm not covering everything this morning. But there was a few words that caught my attention in verse 18 and repeated again in 19. It's the word revealed or revealing. It made me ponder this a while. Glory which shall be revealed in us in the end of verse 18. And verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." It would seem like even creation is waiting for something between us and our relationship with God. Like there's a link somehow of what is wrong in this world with what is wrong in our relationship with God. And then I remembered, yes, it was the curse. And if you'd like, you can turn to Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is where the serpent deceived Eve, and Eve brought it to Adam, and they ate of the fruit which they were forbidden to eat. And in verse 13 of Genesis 3, the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The servant deceived me and I ate." And so the Lord God said to the servant, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity again between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your own husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." In these verses, there is something about our relationship as man, as humankind, with God does affect the earth. The relationship between God and the rest of his creation, the earth, was severed or severely altered when sin, through one man's act, entered God's perfect world. There was a severing. The whole creation was no longer perfect. The very ground of the earth was cursed, even though it did no wrong, nor had the capacity to do wrong. And yet, because of man's relationship with God being broken, the very earth and creation was punished. And I can't comprehend it all. I don't know what that all means, but here it is written. And in verse 19, again, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Brothers and sisters, I don't know how that's all going to happen. But someday, when our relationship is restored, again, the earth will be restored. And when we are made whole and perfect in heaven, so too the rest of creation will be made whole and perfect again. There's so many things about creation, and I just, again, to scratch your head, and I didn't write this down. I remember odd facts, and I enjoy listening to creationists speak. And the earth was made perfect. It didn't rain. You can look this up. This is, again, to scratch your head. But the earth was made perfect when God made it. It didn't rain. There was springs that came up from the earth, and there was a heavy dew every morning. In order for a heavy dew to be present, you must be covered. There must be a covering on the earth. There must be a covering. And it says when the flood came that God opened the heavens. And our atmosphere was potentially lessened, and we were exposed, and there was such a violent storm it lasted for 40 days and 40 nights as the outside came to the inside when the covering was removed and the whole earth flooded from the rain. Things changed. The earth was knocked off of its axis. It was that violent. So that when they came out of the ark, God promised to Noah, from then on there would be spring and fall and winter and summer. There was not before the flood. There was not cold. It was green all the time. It was green. It was perfect. There was a covering. There was humidity. There was a dew. There was no rain before the flood. God made it perfect. There was green lush over the entire earth. Where do they drill for oil today? In Alaska. Where do they drill for oil today? In the deserts. Could be, I'm completely guessing, there's no scientific, it's just my head, could be that that's the first original vegetation that God made, because oil is decomposed vegetation. I don't know, it's a theory. It's a guess. Something to think about. But God made the earth perfect, and when sin came, it was not perfect. There was a brokenness. And verse 22 again says, "For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now." And I've always considered this verse as referencing the whole earth. And so when I read about groaning and labor pains, I've heard this verse quoted as we've witnessed volcanic eruptions and tsunamis and landslides and earthquakes and tornadoes and coronaviruses. Death toll in China is over 700. There's an entire city that's quarantined that cannot leave. And rightly, these things could be the whole earth groaning with birth pains. And again, I wondered, why would the Holy Spirit, through Paul, write about birth pains and labor as describing to what would be upon the earth? And then I remembered again in Genesis 3, the first part of verse 16, he says, "To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception and pain. You shall bring forth children." Again, there is something inherently connected here with our relationship with God and the earth's relationship with God. There is something interconnected that I don't fully understand. There is more referenced here than I can grasp. But as I pondered this thought of how our man's relationship with God is affected and how it affects the earth, I noticed that the word whole, as in whole creation, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. I've always equated this verse with the earth, but it actually says the whole creation, which would now include us. Whole creation would be you and I, not just the earth. So this is a little different understanding. The whole creation encompasses everything that God made, both man and beast and mountain and stream and fish and grass. The whole creation, including us, was affected adversely by Adam and Eve's choice of sin. This inclusive language again includes all creation. From Eve's pain in giving birth to her first son, to the coronavirus of today, everything that was created is affected by sin. The whole creation was affected by sin. I don't have this written, but don't think that God does not see your little sin. He sees it all. Disease and famine and plagues and all the things that go wrong with the earth are truly, truly man's fault through bringing sin into God's perfectly created earth. So the theory of global warming being man's fault is confirmed, although for different reasons. It truly is our fault through sin. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we are saved in this hope. For we were, I trust, saved in this hope. This is the why for and the how come we were saved. This is it. We were saved in this hope. Hope of eternal life. Hope that just what we see is not what we get. Hope that there is more than just what this world has to offer. Hope that life truly does not end. Hope that heaven is real. Hope that God loves you and wants to walk in a relationship with you as he did in the beginning with Adam and Eve. This is the hope into which we were saved by the confession of our sin and the admittance of our own unworthiness to stand before God and walk with him. Who, when he saw us fall, and when he saw us choose him not, then he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf. even when we didn't want to choose him yet. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He shed his own blood for our sake, so that we who do now decide, believe in him and call upon his name, the name of Jesus, in which we will be saved. And we who do enter into this hope of which I speak to you this morning, a hope for all peoples, a hope for all who are far from God. This hope in which I call you to this morning is a path that leads directly back to fellowship with a loving God who cares and knows you by name and wants to walk with you in the garden again in the cool of the day. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Do you yearn for or eagerly wait for your eternal adoption, the redemption of your body? Do you yearn for your heavenly home? What do you strive for? The candy of this world or an eternity with Christ? What do you yearn for? So I had to ask, how do we yearn for eternity? What makes us yearn for eternity? What causes you to really eagerly, anxiously wait for heaven? How do we connect in our minds and our fleshly hearts that this is not our home? What makes us want eternity more than what we have here on earth? I believe it's found in verses 17 and 18. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you know what keeps you heavenly minded? I'm sorry to tell you, but for most of it's here. It's suffering. Suffering keeps us yearning and hoping for an eternity with God our Father. Loss, losing a loved one. You are connected to heaven in a special way when your loved one is there. It happens. It does. I've experienced it. When there is pain, when there is disease, when there is disappointment, when there is conflict, when there are trials, heaven looks really good. It looks really, really good. Brothers and sisters, these are the things that spurn us onward and keep us looking upward unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Suffering. Not fun. But again, God looks at us in light of eternity. When he sees you, he sees your entire life. The beginning, there's no end. So he sees the beginning and the rest of you. He sees your entire life. We can only see such a small little dot on the timeline of our existence. To God, it's where you land in eternity what matters, not today. Turn with me to Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4. Verses 12 and 13. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." You know, I looked at these verses and I said, well, there's suffering for Christ and then there's, you know, suffering, you know, that's not really. But then I was challenged in my thought, it's not different, and yet it still is a little bit. When you really take the 30,000 foot view, all suffering, whether it's because of we're choosing to do something for Christ apart from our neighbors or apart from our nation, whether it's that kind of suffering or whether we're being ridiculed or whether it's disease, truly, in the big picture, all suffering comes from sin. All suffering. Flip to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 10. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast and fast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And I add, amen. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what's coming. It sounded very depressing preparing a sermon like this. And yet, we need to connect to the fact that this is not all we get, and that we need to yearn for our heavenly home. And if suffering is what it takes, hopefully it doesn't for you. Hopefully you're able to yearn. And for me, I need to be able to yearn even without suffering. But suffering what it takes, then that's what God needs to use. There's suffering for wayward children that is deep. But let me tell you, it keeps you on the straight and narrow. I've seen it. It works that way. There's so many aspects of suffering that we don't all comprehend and we don't all understand. And yet, God wants us to keep us centered on heaven. Let's pray. Dear God, we again are challenged by your word this morning. God, I don't know what you're all calling us to. And give us the strength for what you have for us. God, our desire is to be heavenly focused. God, our desire is that we would earnestly yearn for you and your kingdom to come. Above the things that we chase and above the things that we do. God, give us a heart for you and your kingdom. God, we ask again for your grace for this day. God, I know that there are people here that are currently suffering. And I don't know how this message hits them, but my heart goes out to them. God, I trust that your word would speak and minister in ways that I'm not aware of. God, I trust you with your word in that capacity. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are suffering. God, again, work in our hearts individually to keep us close to you, to keep us heavenly minded. Help us not be distracted by the candy of this world. Help us to continue to stay connected to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The chorister, please come and lead us in closing song.